thank you for that song choir. I was reminded as they were singing of those words in Romans chapter number 10, where Paul would write, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. Now the scripture says everyone who believes on him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, since the same Lord of all is rich to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Do you believe this morning? Do you believe what the choir just sang to us? If you believe those things and you confess with your mouth, and the Bible says, you will be saved. Amen? Amen. If you'll stand to your feet at this time, we're going to say our Pledge of Allegiance to the Bible together. The words will be on your screen, and you can hold your Bibles high to the sky this morning, and we'll say these words together. I pledge allegiance to the Bible, God's holy word. I will make it a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path, and I will hide its words in my heart, that I might not sin against God. Father, we do praise your holy name. And Lord, I believe in your son Jesus. I believe that he died for the sins of the earth. I believe that he rose from the dead, and I believe that he's coming back. And I know it's on that confession of faith that I made in November of 2009 that I have assurance this morning of my salvation. And Lord, I also believe in your word. And your word says that if anyone believes in their heart and confesses with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, that they shall be saved. And so God, I understand this morning the magnitude, the gravity of this moment that we are having together, because I understand and recognize that when we meet together on a Sunday morning, we might have 100 people in the room, Lord, we can never take for granted that everyone in this room is a believer in Christ. We understand that when we come together and we gather together, they're going to be unbelievers. They're going to be onlookers. They're going to be skeptics. They're going to be those who are just caught up in their religiosity. They're going to be all of these different people that are in the room. And we understand this morning that it's only by the calling of your Holy Spirit through the uplifting of your word and your son Jesus that anyone can be saved. And so this morning, Lord, once again, I seek only to uplift Jesus, that you might draw all people unto yourself. And I'm praying for those in the room this morning who come in searching for hope, searching for salvation. Pray that Father God today might be a day like none other, that they might truly walk out of here new creatures in Christ Jesus. And so Lord, would you just pour out your spirit on us today as we preach your holy word. It's in the name of your son Jesus we say these things. Amen. And you may be seated this morning. And if you'll open your Bibles today to the book of Acts, chapter number 2, the book of Acts, chapter number 2, as we continue walking through the book of Acts. Started this 4 weeks ago, and so if you are just joining us for the first time this morning, you haven't missed too much. We're just getting started in the book of Acts, and today we come to what is known as the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost. Now, if you were a Jewish person living 2,000 years ago, in fact, if you're a Jew today, you might know this not only as Pentecost, but you might also know this day as the festival of first fruits, the festival of harvest. This is the first day in the Jewish calendar upon which they will harvest their fruits. So it's very interesting that God would choose this day to pour out his spirit and bring believers into the church, really, for the very first time. And it really is a harvest of first fruits here on the day of Pentecost. This is a day that the church holds near and dear to our heart, because this is what we would consider the beginning of the church. This is the day that Jesus pours out His Spirit onto His disciples. And this is the day that we see the preaching of the Word go forth from Jerusalem. And then from this day forward, we'll see it go to the ends of the earth. So what I want us to do this morning, I want us to turn to Acts chapter 2 and verse number 41. The book of Acts number 2 and verse 41. Now this is going to be the end of this morning's message. We're going to get to this point. But I want us to start here so that you can get a context of what takes place, and then we're going to build up to this moment. So let's look at Acts chapter 2 and verse number 41 together. The Bible says, "So those who accepted His message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them." This past Wednesday evening, we met together here on our Wednesday evening service. And before service started, I was back there in my office, just kind of preparing to come in, and really all I had on my heart Wednesday night was to do exactly what we call Wednesday night, which is a prayer service. For us to just actually pray is kind of amazing, isn't it? We'll say we have a prayer service, but we do everything but pray a lot of times. And so it's just on my heart. We're just going to spend time tonight in prayer. We're just going to walk around our church. We're going to pray over the sanctuary. We're going to pray over our classrooms and pray over the baptistry, the choir. And I'm sitting in there in my office, and the time's getting closer and closer and closer. And as the time got closer, this heaviness just began to fall on me. And it's a heaviness that truly I couldn't explain. It was almost like a barrier had been placed in my life, or maybe this heavy burden was just laid upon my shoulders. And so I come in and I'm sitting on the front row. I have nothing really planned other than prayer. And Amy begins to play softly on the piano for us, and God just begins to just burden my heart. And I turn over here to Acts chapter number 2 as she's playing the song, and I begin to look at Acts 2 because I know that's where we're going this morning. And as I begin to look at Acts number 2, I see this most basic and ordinary day turn into something supernatural. And as I'm sitting here on the front row this past Wednesday, I begin to think about how all of us in the room, if we're believers in Christ, we are waiting on this great awakening. We are praying for this great revival, this great move of God. And for some reason, it just seems as if it's not happening. And so I'm sitting here and I'm thinking to myself, why is this not taking place? God, you hear your servants crying out. You hear us praying. So what is the issue? Why can we not see it? Why are we not experiencing it? And as I'm reading the text and I'm thinking all these things, I was just overwhelmed with this thought. It's because we've just added so much. And we've just complicated so much. When we look at the book of Acts chapter 2, what we see is just this very simple and basic structure, but God does something supernatural. And you know, it's like us as people, Brother Ronnie, to complicate things. Summer and I were talking about this in the car yesterday, about how we complicate things. And I said, Summer, what is something that we complicate? And she brought up the issue of communication. She said, Zach, just think about this. You know, there was a day and time where if you wanted to communicate, say I want to communicate with Paul, you know, a couple hundred years ago, if I wanted to communicate with Paul, how would I communicate with him? Well, I'd have to walk to his house, see him face to face, talk to him man to man. Over time, somebody got the idea that, hey, if we create a way of passing letters, then only one person has to walk to that community. And they can just pass the letters off, and now not everybody has to walk. And so suddenly we had this thing called mail. And then as time went on, we invented Morse code. And then we invented the telegraph. And then before long, we come out with something called the telephone. And then after telephone comes the internet. And after the internet comes email. And after email comes MySpace, Facebook, and today if you want to communicate with somebody, you better know what social media platform they use or you're not getting a hold of them. You need to know if they use Facebook, if they use Twitter, if they use MySpace, if they use Tumblr, if they use Snapchat. You better know what they use. I mean, Paul, there are many days, man, I've got so many bells and whistles and tweets and birds chirping going off in my pocket, I think I need to go to the psychiatric ward. Man, we communicate things. I mean, think about this. There was a day and time where some of you, growing up, you had only a TV that had like three channels and they were black and white. My kids are growing up in a day where we have a satellite dish that has 1,000 channels. We can't even find anything to watch on 1,000 channels. How's that possible? There's nothing to watch on 1,000 channels. But then if you go to buy television, you have all these options. You have to pick out the right size. Then you have to pick out whether you want an HD TV or an Ultra HD TV. And then you have to find out if you want a smart TV or a basic TV. I mean, isn't it like us to complicate things? It is my fear that we have even complicated the church. It's supposed to be so basic and so simple, and yet we've complicated it. I think about an unbeliever. If an unbeliever were to wake up this morning and want to go to a church, they just on a whim say, I want to go to a church. They wake up this morning, get out of the bed, get ready to go. They tell their spouse, we're going to church this morning. Think about how complicating this is. Well, do we want to go to a Baptist church, a Lutheran church, a Methodist church, a Presbyterian church, an Episcopal church, a Church of God? Do we want to go to a free will church? Do we want to go at 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock? Do we want to go at 8:30? Do we want to go contemporary, casual, traditional? Do we want to go to a church where the preacher preaches in a Batman t-shirt? I mean, this is how we complicate things. And so when we come to the book of Acts, this is what always runs through my mind. If today we snap a picture, and we have it printed out, we bring that picture back and we show everybody, it's going to be very evident what's in that picture. The colors are going to be bright, the colors are going to be vibrant. You're going to know what's on that picture. But if I bring that same picture in here 50 years from now, those colors are faded a bit, and you might not be able to tell what everything is in that picture. Just imagine looking at that same picture 100 years from now. What if you took that same picture and looked at it 500 years from now? Well, now you might not even be able to tell what the picture was, because now the colors have faded so much. Imagine looking at that picture 2,000 years from now. There may not be a picture at all. And when we look at the book of Acts, we have this beautiful, vibrant, colored picture of what the church is supposed to be. And it's my fear that here we stand 2,000 years later and we're nothing more than a faded picture of what we're supposed to be. Because we've complicated things. It's my fear, friends, that the reason that we see churches plateaued and declining, the reason we see more people going out the back door than coming in the front door, the reason that so many churches are lifeless lies strictly in the fact that by complicating a very simple structure, we've actually created an environment in which we try to manufacture a move of the Holy Spirit of God instead of just letting God move us. It's my hope here at Bat Cave Baptist Church that we would just make a commitment to get back to the simple. Back to the basic church structure that we see here in the book of Acts. And so I'm going to bring a message to you this morning entitled The Complicated Church. The complicated church. Let's just look at where we've complicated things. I believe if you follow this text, you'll see it with me. Number one, we have complicated our methods. We have complicated our methods. Now, Brother Ronnie Lee is here, and Ronnie is a UPS pilot. Flies airplanes every day. And if you were to ask Ronnie this question, what is it like when you're flying that airplane, I promise you he would probably say this. Well, from up there, there's a totally different perspective than there is when you're on the ground. I mean, on the ground, we can only see just what's right around us. But if we fly an airplane up 30,000 feet and we begin to look down, now we can see things for miles and miles that are taking place. And so at the beginning of this message this morning, when we're looking at how we've complicated our methods, I want us to just take like a 30,000 foot view of Acts chapter number 2. I just want us to get above it, and I just want us to look down at a different perspective, and I want us just to look at two things, what is present and what's not present. What's present on Pentecost, what's not present. So let's look at what's not present first. As I read through this on Wednesday night, a few things began to come to my mind. These are the things that are not present. Number one, we see no fancy building. We do not see stained glass windows. We don't see a church steeple. We don't see multiple classrooms. We don't see a family life center that was constructed for the youth to have their own service while the adults are having their service simultaneously. Instead, what do we see in the book of Acts chapter 1 verse 14? It says, verse 13, when they arrived, they went to a room upstairs where they were staying. They were just in a very basic and simple room. Why were they in this one small room? It's because of the fear of the Jews. So they didn't have all this fancy stuff. They didn't have fancy technology. We don't see projectors. We don't see sound equipment. We don't see a pulpit mic. We don't see televisions. We don't see a pastor preaching to his congregation on a movie screen. We don't see Lifeway manuals. We don't see a bulleted outline that we just read to the ones who are listening to us. We don't see fancy coloring sheets for the children and crafts to go along with it. We don't see gimmicks. We don't see Superhero Sunday. We don't see giveaways trying to attract anybody who might come in the door. We don't see padded pews. We don't see expensive heating and cooling equipment. We don't see automatic thermostats in order to make sure everybody's comfortable. We don't see multiple worship services with different options, traditional, contemporary, casual, formal, modern. We don't see bulletins. We don't see clocks. We see none of these things in Acts chapter number 2. But we see all of these things in the church this morning. We're a faded picture of what we see in Acts chapter number 2. We've added all these bells and whistles hoping to create something. Hoping to create an environment that is conducive for the Holy Spirit to move. But friends, He doesn't need any of the fluff. So what do we see? We see something very simple. We see believers. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in verse 15 of Acts chapter 1, there were 120. We see 120 believers gathered together. We also, in Acts 2, we see unbelievers. These unbelievers are outside of the door. They don't recognize at that moment that something amazing is about to happen, but we see unbelievers. We see skeptics. You know, when they're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, what takes place? They begin to debate and say they're just filled with wine. They're skeptical of what they see. We see believers and unbelievers. We see skeptics. We see a very simple message. If you read through this, and we're going to look through this message in a moment, but when you read this message in a moment with me, you're going to see it's just a very simple message. One thing that we saw on Friday at the funeral of the Dr. Billy Graham was what? Just a very simple message. When Franklin Graham stood up on Friday, do you know what he preached? He preached Christ and Him crucified. That's what Paul says in the book of Corinthians. He says what? He says, when I come to you, I didn't come in fancy speech. I didn't come with a lot of wisdom. I came preaching solely Christ and Him crucified. Just a simple message. We see not only a simple message, but we see expectation. This is what I love about the believers in Acts 2. They were expecting a move of God. They had waited for 10 days. Jesus had promised them the Holy Spirit. They've waited for 10 days and they are there together, meeting together in prayer, expecting God to move. How many of you came here this morning expecting God to move? It's my fear that we have just gone through the motion so many times that when we come to church, we don't expect anything less than the status quo. How many of you really got in your car this morning and said, man, when I show up, I'm expecting an overflow of the Holy Spirit this morning. I am expecting the Spirit to move. I'm expecting people to get saved. Look, I fall into this trap. Last Sunday morning, it was raining. I called a friend of mine on the phone. I said, well, I guess not many people are going to come this morning. It's raining outside. I wasn't expecting much. How many of us expect something to happen when we meet? Believers, unbelievers, skeptics, a simple message. Expectation. I mean, friends, this is just basic, simple church structure. And what happens? Well, we've already seen what happens. We saw it in verse 41, that with this very basic, simple church structure, 3,000 people are saved and baptized and added to the church. Brother Jim, I don't know about you, but when I come here on Sunday morning, brother, I'd love to see 3,000 people baptized. It used to be said that these folks, they prayed for 10 days and saw 3,000 people saved. We pray for 10 minutes and see 3 people saved and we celebrate. How far we have fallen from what took place in the book of Acts chapter number 2. We've complicated our methods. Secondly, we've complicated the gifts. We've complicated the gifts. Now, if you go back with me in your Bibles to the book of John briefly, John 14, we'll start there. Jesus had promised these believers something amazing. He had promised them the Holy Spirit. Look with me in John 14 and verse 15. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him, but you do know him because he remains with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I am coming to you. Look with me in John 14 verse 25. John 14 verse 25, Jesus says, I have spoken these things to you while I remain with you, but the counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Father will send him in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything that I've told you. Go with me to John 16. John 16 verse number 7. Jesus says, nevertheless, I'm telling you the truth. It is for your benefit that I go away, because if I don't go away, the counselor will not come. If I go, I will send him to you. And then you come back to the book of Acts chapter 1. We have seen these verses the last couple of weeks. Acts chapter 1 verse 4. While Jesus was together with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise. This is what you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with what? The Holy Spirit. Not many days from now. And then verse number 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And so we come to the book of Acts chapter 2, and they are waiting patiently for the outpouring, the overflowing of the Holy Spirit. They are waiting for His empowerment, because they understand that with His empowerment is going to come forth the Spirit's gifts. Now I believe we can classify the gifts of the Spirit in two different ways. Number one, they're the fruits of the Spirit. And if you're a believer in Christ and the Holy Spirit lives in you, then all of us should possess these fruits and all of us should be bearing forth these fruits. What are these fruits? Well, the book of Galatians tells us in Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, self-control. All of us, if we're a believer, we should be producing the fruits of the Holy Spirit. But the Bible tells us they're very specific gifts. And God gives gifts to individual believers for the unity and the edification of the body. If you go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, we'll see Paul write about this. 1 Corinthians 12, verse number 4 through verse number 11. Here Paul writes, now there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. And there are different activities, but the same God activates each gift in each person. A demonstration of the Spirit is given to each person to produce what is beneficial. To one is given a message of wisdom through the Spirit, to another a message of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the performing of miracles, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another different kinds of languages, to another interpretation of languages, but one and the same Spirit is active in all these, distributing to each person as He wills. In Acts chapter 2, what we're about to see, friends, is the overflowing, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God. And we're about to see a spiritual manifestation of this, a supernatural manifestation of the Spirit coming down on believers in power. Walk with me through this. Chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. And now all of a sudden we're going to hear a supernatural sound. Suddenly, a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven and it filled the house where they were staying. So just picture this. They're waiting. They're expecting the Holy Spirit. And now all of a sudden this sound like a violent rushing wind comes into the house and it fills the whole house. Now the other day we had the high wind advisories here in the mountains. And I guess it was Thursday night. We were asleep in the bed. It was about 2:30 in the morning. And it sounded like an earthquake hit our house. I woke up and the house was rattling. And then I heard the wind howling outside. And immediately my mind raced right here to Acts chapter 2. And I thought about the sound of a violent rushing wind. What it sounds like. This sound fills the whole house. Now watch this. Now we're going to see a supernatural sign. Verse 3. And tongues like flames of fire that were divided appeared and rested on each one of them. Then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different languages, which is the gift of tongues, as the Spirit gave them the ability for speech. And so now suddenly they are imparted with this supernatural gift of tongues. It's not scary. It's not divisive. It's not something they're going to base denominational lines on. This isn't their salvation. For them, this was just the proof of the Holy Spirit filling them. It is a beautiful thing. Look what happens in verse 5. They're Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. When this sound occurred. So this lets us know that this sound of the violent rushing wind was so strong that even those outside of the house heard it. When this sound occurred, a crowd came together and they were confused because they heard each one speaking in his own language. And they were astounded and amazed, saying, look, aren't all those who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us can hear in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those who live in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking the magnificent acts of God in our own language. And they were all astounded and perplexed, saying to each other, what could this be? But some sneered and said, they're full of new wine. The gifts come upon the believers, and it's not frightening, scary, divisive. Instead, what? It brings glory to God. But yet today in the church, we've complicated matters so much that entire denominations are formed around whether or not a man can have the ability to speak in tongues. There are denominations that teach that if you can't speak in tongues, you're not saved. There are some denominations that teach that the Holy Spirit gives the gift of prophecy. Others teach that all prophecy is finished. There are denominations that say there's the gifts of healing, and then other denominations say there aren't, and back and forth we go, and we've complicated the matter when it's supposed to be just a very natural and beautiful thing. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. We allow those gifts to flow out of us, and the name of God is glorified and people are saved. But we've complicated it so much. We've complicated our methods. We've complicated the gifts. How dreadful. I believe that for the majority of us in the room, we wouldn't know whether or not the Holy Spirit was in the building because we've never actually experienced Him. Complicated our methods. We've complicated the gifts. Number three, we have complicated our message. We've complicated our message. When we look at the message found in the book of Acts, chapter number 2, given by Peter, it is the most simple and straightforward message you'll ever hear. First, I want you to see this, that Peter met them where they were at. He understood that these were Jews that stood before him. So you know what he didn't do? He didn't spend a lot of time discussing Greek mythology or the Greek gods. He didn't spend a lot of time talking about whether or not they should be bowing down to a Roman Caesar and worshiping him. He didn't take a lot of time to explain that God created the heavens and the earth. No, they were Jews. They knew all these things. When we preach and we teach the gospel, friends, we need to meet people where they're at. When we come to somebody in grief, you know, it's not time to start talking about dietary laws. When we come to somebody in grief, we just simply need to tell them Matthew 11:28. Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I'll give you rest. When we come to an atheist, it's not time to start talking about the law of Moses right off the bat. No, you know what we have to do with an atheist? We have to take them back to the beginning, and we have to set a foundation that God is in fact real. When we're witnessing to some child who has been in the church all their life and they're 10 or 11 years old and they're wanting to give their heart to Christ, we don't have to start at Genesis 1:1. They already know this. We can just simply share Jesus with them. In our sharing of the gospel and our witnessing, we just need to meet people where they're at. And this is all Peter does. What does he do? He speaks of the prophet Joel in verse 16. You come down, you'll find that in verse 25 and verse 29, he mentions the patriarch David, the great king. He simply meets them where they're at. Not only that, but he uplifts the word of God. Think about it. He quotes the prophet Joel in verse 17 through verse 21. He gives them the scriptures. He speaks of prophecy concerning the Christ and concerning the resurrection in verse number 25 and verse number 26. He speaks of how the Lord Jesus is going to reign in righteousness and authority in verse number 35. He just takes them to the Word of God and he shows them prophecy. These are the prophecies of Joel, the prophecies of the Psalms. It's so simple, friends. All we need to do is just uplift this word. Just preach this word. Just preach this Bible. And the Bible tells us that it will not return void. The Word of God will always do what it is set out to accomplish. We don't have to add to it. We don't have to take away from it. You know, the Bible tells us in the book of 2 Timothy, chapter number 4, Paul says there's a time coming where people will not tolerate sound doctrine, but they will multiply for themselves new teachers because they have an itch to hear something new. Can I tell you, friends, as we go along, there's this increasing temptation to water down the Word of God. An increasing temptation to not say what it really says in order to appease and to please the masses. To just tweak it a little bit so that we don't offend and that we can draw a crowd. But what did Paul say to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4? He says, as for you, you preach the word, whether it's convenient or not. Just give them the simple message of the truth that Jesus saves. And friends, what we see here in the book of Acts 2 is Peter do just that. He just gives them a simple message. And I just want to read it to you. I was going through this on Thursday with Summer and I said, I don't know how to preach Acts number 2. I just don't. I don't know how to preach this. You know what Summer said to me? She said, just read it. She said, what can you add to it? I just want to read this simple message of Peter. Verse 14, Peter stood up with the 11. He raised his voice and he proclaimed to them, men of Judah and all you residents of Jerusalem, let me explain this to you and pay attention to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only 9 in the morning. On the contrary, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. And it will be in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all humanity. And then your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. I will even pour out my spirit on my male and female slaves in those days and they will prophesy. I will display wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and a cloud of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and remarkable day of the Lord comes. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to these words. This Jesus the Nazarene was a man pointed out to you by God with miracles, wonders and signs that God did among you through him, just as you yourselves know. Though he was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge, you used lawless people to nail him to a cross and kill him. God raised him up, ending the pains of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says of him, I saw the Lord ever before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. Moreover, my flesh will rest in hope because you will not leave me in Hades or allow your Holy One to see decay. You have revealed the paths of life to me. You will fill me with gladness in your presence. Brothers, I can confidently speak to you about the patriarch David. He is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Since he was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn an oath to him to seat one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing this in advance, he spoke concerning the resurrection of the Messiah. He was not left in Hades, and his flesh did not experience decay. Verse 32, God has resurrected this Jesus. And we are all witnesses of this. Therefore, since he has been exalted to the right hand of the Father and has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, he has poured out what you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heavens, but he himself says, the Lord declared to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus who you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Now I want you to know, as a preacher, it took everything in me not to commentate on every one of those verses. But if I did, I would have just complicated matters. As I read it, God just kept saying, just read it. Just read it as it is. Wasn't it so simple? He simply took them to where they were and did what? Uplifted the name of Jesus. What does Jesus say? He says, if the Son of Man be lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. Friends, all we have to do is uplift the name of Jesus. Can I tell you, friends, there is power in the name of Jesus. There's power. I love the fact that there in Acts 2, he says what? Men of Israel, listen to these words. This Jesus, the Nazarene. I love that text. This isn't just any random Jesus. No, this is Jesus, the Nazarene, whom you crucified and God raised from the dead. And if you just call on him and believe in your heart, you will be saved. But yet in the church, we just like to complicate it. We have the prosperity gospel. We have the poverty gospel. We have all these different gospels that are spread around just trying to complicate what's just very simple. Just preach Christ and him crucified. We've complicated our message. We've complicated the gifts. We've complicated our message. Lastly, today we have complicated our invitation. We've complicated the invitation. I think about when I was just starting out in the ministry, I was asked to come one day and to preach at a private school, and they do a student revival. So when I walked in the door, there were probably about 200 students there. And they were from every age range, from kindergarten all the way through seniors in high school. And so this is a wide range that you're trying to reach if you're trying to go from kindergarten to high school. And so I get up and I preach, and I preach actually on John chapter number 9, Jesus' healing of the blind man, opening his eyes. When the service was over, I closed with prayer and I went and I sat down on the front row. And the principal of the school, who was also the pastor of the church where the private school was at, he got up behind me and he said, I just want to thank Pastor Zach for coming here and preaching this message. It really blessed our hearts today. And he said, I want to ask all you kids a question. How many of you want to go to hell? I didn't even have to turn around and look because I knew that there's no hands going up in the room. I mean, if I ask you this question today, raise your hand if you want to go to hell. Nobody's going to raise their hand. Nobody wants to go to hell. He said, how many of you want to go to heaven? Just like Noah and Jonathan, I see their hands going up. I mean, if I say, who wants to go to heaven? Put your hands up. Everybody in the room is going to put their hands up because you all want to go to heaven. All of us do. And I heard all the hands going up and the pastor said to me, the principal said, Pastor Zach, I want you to turn around. I want you to see the fruits of your labor. And I turned around and kids as small as 4 and 5 years old, all the way up to high school, all of them had their hands up. And he said, now I want you to pray this prayer with me and you can go to heaven. He prayed this prayer and service was over and he come down to me and said, man, it was a great day. We saw all of our students saved. And I'm sitting here just confused. Because this is an invitation that was simply meant to draw emotionalism, an emotional response. And that's what we do, friends. That's what we do in the church. We want to create an invitation that is conducive to draw people. And so what we'll do is say, like, Amy, come and play the piano. And Amy will come over and play the piano. She'll play it soft and she'll play it low in order to stir your emotions. And then I call you to come. And then you come and you walk out the door. And you've never really been touched by the Holy Spirit. You've only had a stirring of emotion. Now, I want to be clear. It's not that the Holy Spirit won't stir your emotions, because he will. But Because there's so many people today that have prayed a prayer of salvation that is not even found in the scripture. And so we had these massive crusades and these massive events, and we play soft music and we turn the lights down and we say, pray this prayer and you'll be good. And everybody prays this prayer and they walk out of there, but they were never convicted, they never repented, they never changed, but because they pray a prayer, they think everything is okay. Friends, if all you have to do is pray a prayer to get into heaven, then put that prayer on the back of every single note card that you have in your book bag and take it to everybody on every street and say, just pray this prayer and you're good to go. That's not what the Bible says. But we've complicated the invitation. Look what the Bible says here. When they heard what Peter said, verse 37, they came under deep conviction. It's the first part of salvation. Friends, you have to be convicted. Convicted of what? Convicted of your sin. And they said to Peter and the apostles, brothers, what must we do? There's conviction. They're being stirred to a response. And I want you to listen to Peter. Before Peter speaks, I want you to know the Bible gives one great invitation, and I want everybody in this room to hear it this morning. It's in the book of Revelation. Very last pages of scripture, Revelation chapter number 22 and verse number 17. This is the great invitation of scripture. It's for everybody in this room this morning. I want you to listen to it. Here's your invitation. It's an invitation given by the Spirit and an invitation given by the bride. Both the Spirit and the bride say, come. Anyone who hears should say, come. And the one who is thirsty should come. Whoever desires should take the living water as a gift. The great invitation of scripture is what? One word, just come. It's what Jesus says in Matthew 11, 28, come to me. I mean, that is a beautiful invitation given by God. Just come. That's why Billy Graham, at all of his crusades, had the song Just As I Am play. Just as I am, I come, I come. And that's all Peter is about to invite them to do. Brothers, what must we do? Repent. And you say, well, that's not saying the word come, but in actuality it is, because here's the thing, when you come to Jesus and you're confronted with His holiness, you must only repent. How can you be in the presence of a holy God under conviction and not repent? And so Peter is giving them that great invitation to just come, just repent, come into His presence. You're under conviction. Repent, turn from your sins, and be baptized. Each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord God will call. And with many other words, he testified and strongly urged them, saying, be saved from this corrupt generation. Isn't that the most simple invitation? Just repent. Be baptized. Just come. It's not all this other stuff. It's very straightforward and very simple. And it's the invitation that I give you today, friends. It's not complicated. It's just what the choir sang a moment ago. It's just what we've already quoted. Everyone who believes on the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. If you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and you confess with your mouth that God raised him from the, or confess, I believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. It's so simple. It's a simple invitation. It's the invitation I give you just to come. I don't see Peter asking for the pianist. And I don't see Peter asking for the lights to get turned down. And I don't see Peter saying, bow your heads and close your eyes and raise your hands if you prayed this superficial prayer that is not even in Scripture. I mean, should it not concern us? Should it not concern us, Batcave, that all the things we see this morning are nowhere in Acts chapter 2? Should it not concern us that we have complicated this thing so much? I mean, in Acts 2 is so simple, it's so basic, and the Holy Spirit of God just flows out, and people are changed. What does it say in verse 41? 3,000 people were baptized and added to them. Should it not concern us that this past Wednesday night, when everybody leaves the building, and it's just me and Josh Thomas and Miss Shelley Poole, should it not concern us that our baptistry has been so unused that I'm standing in the baptistry at 8:15 on Wednesday night sweeping out the dirt and the ladybugs so that we can use it again? Well, preacher, that's your fault. I mean, that's your fault. You're not doing your job. I would say, friends, it's all of our faults because we have just complicated it. Should burden our hearts that we have went from this simple, basic structure formula church to this very complicated church that doesn't resemble anything that we see in Acts 2. Instead, we're just a faded picture. So my heart, friend, my heart is burdened. You say this morning, Preacher Zach, this has really not been a very nice message. And I don't even know if I want to go downstairs and eat with you because I don't want to fellowship with you after you talk to me like that. I want you to know, friends, I'm not mad at you. I'm not angry at you. I'm just here heavy-hearted. And as a church, like I said last week, we had this unique opportunity that we can kind of hit the reset button if we repent. And all I want to see, friends, all I want to see at Batcave is just this simple church empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. And lives being changed. It's so simple. Believers with a simple message and the Holy Spirit of God and unbelievers are changed and added to the number. That's it. So how do we get there? Friends, this is how we get there. We take anything and everything that's complicating matters and we throw it in the trash. And we just move forward preaching Jesus saves. Jesus saves. This morning I'm asking the church if you agree with me that we've complicated matters and you want to get back to just the basics. And understand when I say get back to the basics, I'm not suggesting here that next Sunday morning that we go meet in the old white building down the hill. That's not what I'm saying. That's just a building. I'm saying just get back to what we see in the book of Acts, just coming expecting the Holy Spirit of God to move. You say, I just want to get back to that. I just want to see lives change. I'm going to ask you to come and pray this morning. Maybe we as a church just need to repent and just ask for God to move. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you've never been saved, you've never given your life to Him, it's a very simple invitation. Just come. You're being convicted. Just come. Repent. Be baptized. We clean the ladybugs and the dirt out. I'll fill it up. We can baptize you after we eat. If you want to be saved, just come. Just come. It's so simple. So simple. As the Holy Spirit leads, you come. We are going to have a moment of invitation. We're going to pray together, and then you just come as the Lord leads you to come. We're not going to have any music this morning. We're just going to pray and just seek the face of God. I'm going to be right here. If you need to be saved, you just come and take me by the hand. I'll tell you how to be saved. We're not worried about time constraints. We're not worried about hot food downstairs. We're not worried about anything other than just getting our hearts right before a holy God in order to bring in an atmosphere that is conducive to Him being able to move. And that is hearts that are set on Him. So let's pray together. As I pray, you begin to move. There's some already in the altar. As I pray, you begin to move. You just come. You just come. Father, I come before you this morning. And I realize, Lord, as a pastor, that I'm the one who often complicates things. That I'm the one that often adds the bells and the whistles and all these different things in order to try to generate a move. But Lord, we don't need any of those things. Why were 3,000 saved on the day of Pentecost, oh God? 3,000 were saved because your Spirit just moved. I believe we have put all this stuff around us. And because we've put all this stuff around us, that we get so distracted and we forget that the Holy Spirit's not in a movie on the television screen that is meant to introduce us to worship. He's not in a piano or a guitar. He's in our hearts. He's a real person who moves amongst us, and we get all this other stuff and we complicate matters. And Lord, I join my brothers and sisters who are here in this altar and my brothers and sisters who are praying in their pews this morning. And I repent personally. This heaviness has been on me since Wednesday. Because I see where I have tried so many times to manufacture something, thinking that I have to preach well or preach good or say this or say that or drive a point home here in order to get you to move, to get you to stir. But I can't manufacture a move, and God, I repent before everyone in this room. And Lord, I just want to be a preacher of your word. That's all I want to be. And so Lord, as you lead me, as you guide me, as you stir me in your word, God, I'm just going to preach it as is and allow you to do your work. That's my commitment to you. That's my commitment to Batcave. I'll preach it whenever, wherever, however, convenient or not. I just want to preach your word. But Lord, I also repent for us corporately as a church. Because God, I know that like me, there are many in this room that we don't come in expectation. We do get so caught up in material things, making sure this is working or that's working, thinking that it has to go a certain way in order for you to move, and we try to manufacture it. And when it doesn't work just right, we lose our minds and we walk out of here feeling like failures. But I'm reminded, Lord, that the times that I have been in your presence, the greatest are the times when we have none of those things. I think about a night in revival some 7 years ago where just 30 minutes before the service started, lightning struck the church and all the power was blown and all the sound equipment was fried and all the computers were messed up. And someone come to me and said, Pastor, we've got to cancel the service. We've got no power. The sun's going down. And I said, go get the candles. And we got candles, and we had service under candlelight. And Bob Dickert preached out of the book of Romans. It's time for the church to wake up. It's time for the church to put up. It's time for the church to stand up. I'm reminded that on the candlelight that night when we didn't have anything, your spirit just moved. You don't need all the stuff. And so God, corporately, I stand in the gap, in the breach for our people, and I repent. God, I pray that you might, we understand that repentance spawns action, and we understand that when we repent, we're going to be moved to do something about it. And so God, I pray that right now you would just convict us all. Convict us all. Say, this is what's good. This is what's bad. This is what needs to continue. This is what needs to be dropped so that I can move. And Lord, I pray that we'd have open hearts. And Lord, I just pray this morning for a true outflowing of your Holy Spirit. A manifestation, supernatural manifestation of the Spirit of God to move amongst us. Something that all the world would stand back astounded and amazed and bring glory to your name. Would you just move? Would you just stir? I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. Singing how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. It's in your name we pray this morning. Amen.